Let's prepare ourselves in prayer and get ready for our journey in our study of the crisis of faith. Let's pray. The spiritual journey, Heavenly Father, that we are on is a journey that if we will just but stand back and look and see that it must be a faith. The disciples follow Jesus Christ, the Old Testament, the temple. In our journey, Heavenly Father, there is nothing that we can walk by sight. We are, therefore, Heavenly Father, on a progressive journey of walking by faith and trusting you. We pray now that you will open our eyes as to the passage that is set before us. Cause us, Heavenly Father, to see the things this morning that you would have us to see. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So often what people will do is they make the journey, the spiritual journey that we are in, they parallel that to secular life. And I've done it myself. And what happens so often in our journey in normal life, in secular life, is that you go into some kind of a trade, for an example, some form of a business, and hopefully, and what happens is that each period of time, you get a little better, and you get a little more knowledge, a little more experience in the skill, be it in the area of sports, be it in the area of business, various types of business. You develop more skills, you become experienced, you improve. What generally happens then is that in the normal life, normally they have scales that they can draw. You make so much money. Then you reach a point, generally designed by age, and then the income starts declining and things like this. And this is the way normal life goes, and we look at this to happen in the spiritual life, but it shouldn't surprise you that the spiritual life is going to be totally different. And this should not really surprise us. Now, in normal religion, not the true spiritual life, what happens is it just parallels ordinary life. People will grow. You grow in your knowledge of the Bible. You grow in various things that you do in the Christian life. You get better, especially in the area of your list. If your list is moral righteousness, you work and you become more moral. If your list is learning Bible doctrine, you learn more and more. Service, you serve more and more. And you should grow in that respect. But that's not the way it is if we study Scripture. If we look at what is happening in Scripture, it doesn't work that way. Generally what happens, person goes for a while and has some form of a nice relationship with God, and then everything falls apart. My case point is the first book of the Bible, the first book written, Job. We start Job off where a lot of Christians want to arrive, they think. We start Job off, chapter 1, verse 1, he's been there, he's established, he has these Christian friends, we'll call them Christian, believing. And he has arrived. But then is when his journey begins. And his world starts to fall apart. Take Peter, abbreviated from Job. Walk with the Lord, learn from the Lord. But it just seemed like they reached a point in Peter where everything started falling apart for him. Right near the end of the actual presence of Jesus Christ on earth. A lot of things started happening to Job that shouldn't happen. It should not happen. You take the normal way of life and you expect someone new. You expect, if I relate it to the military, you expect a second lieutenant to make second lieutenant mistakes. But by the time they're a captain, those mistakes are really tolerated. And then a colonel, light colonel, full bull, they're not tolerated. And so on. But in the Christian life, what happens is Job fell completely apart. Now, here's a man who had it all figured out, and as far as everyone was concerned, he had arrived. And he became so discouraged, so disillusioned, his whole understanding of God fell apart, doubt, worry, all these things. Because he was moving into this crisis of faith. And this is why a lot of pastors, a lot of Christians, never really understand David. Here's a guy who at, let's just say 19, you know, we're not going to debate on the age, whatever age you want him to be, takes on this giant that nobody else would take on, and he did it all in this great spiritual strength. No doubt about it. And then, so he's arrived. We all want to be like David, taking on Goliath. But the journey of David goes, looks like it goes all the way down after that. What's going on here? If we stop trying to impose on the Bible, but just stand back and look at the Bible as to what is going on, most people never can really understand. A lot of people in the Bible, by people I mean pastors, can't really understand these types of things about, like with Job and Peter and Abraham, David. They're supposed to have arrived. And then all of these things, their discouragement, their disillusionment, they don't even know God, they hate God, they do all this stuff with God that David and Job and all these men went through, cursed the day they were born. Hey, we expect that of an unbeliever. We expect that maybe of a new believer. But not somebody that killed Goliath. Not somebody that was just supposed to be the greatest believer in his time like Job. And yet that's exactly what happens. And so if we look at the scriptures, instead of passing judgment, which most Christians want to do, let's take a look and see why and what is going on. Now we have only one or two more, and then I want to finish the Crisis of Faith series, but we have to look at this one this morning. Another movement from conditional to unconditional faith. We're going to look at two ladies, Mary and Martha. We're going to take a look at these two ladies and see their journey in the crisis of faith. Another problem that a lot of Christians have, pastors and Christians, is they want everybody to stay stereotyped. If you're good, you're good. If you're bad, you're bad. And most people talk about Mary. Mary's the one who sat at the feet of Jesus. And that's their picture. And Martha is that bad one who tried to straighten her out. They don't continue reading all of Scripture. And what we're going to see this morning, it's Martha who's going to go through the crisis of faith faster than Mary. Going to be Martha. So you have to be very careful in trying to stick everybody and make everybody fit. This is one of the problems that we had in the 40s and 50s with our movies. The guy in the white hat always was the guy in the white hat. And then they started making movies where the guy in the white hat, it got dirty sometime. I mean, Hopalong Cassidy wore a white hat and that was that. And he was always good. He never kissed a girl, only his horse. He was, you know, just, and then they started making movies where the good weren't always good, and they would fluctuate back, and it confuses people. But it shouldn't confuse us in the spiritual realm. Now, let's take a look at our study. If you'll open the scriptures this morning to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. The Gospel of John, chapter 11. Now, what is interesting about this crisis of faith that we're going to study this morning is this. We're going to study two ladies, two grown ladies who are close to the Lord, and they haven't arrived. They're not there yet. But it's a very important study if we see the pictures that are being drawn for us. These are not those like the royal official and the centurion. These are two people who are very close to the Lord. And we would expect them to have reached a certain degree of what we'll call maturity, so that the Lord would feel comfortable around them and they around the Lord and all of this type of thing. But that isn't what's going to happen. And in fact, I'm going to show you how usually it is those who are very close that the Lord takes through the crisis of faith. They are the ones that are ready for the crisis of faith. Okay, let's get to work on this. Now, most of you know Mary and Martha. Martha's, their home is in Bethany, near Jerusalem. They have a brother named Lazarus, and there was a night when Jesus Christ came and sat down to eat, went there to eat. Martha's in the kitchen cooking. Mary's out there just sitting at his feet, and she's not helping with anything. Martha wants her to help, and Jesus Christ points out to Martha the setting up of priorities, this type of thing. But let's see a near different Martha now. Martha really didn't go through much there, neither did Mary. But they're both going to go through the crisis of faith, just a snapshot of it for our edification. All right, John chapter 11. And I want you to understand also we enter the crisis of faith through all types of circumstances and occasions. Sometimes it will be sin. Sometimes it will not be sin. Sometimes it will be personal disaster. Different types of things happened in different stories throughout the Bible with the disciples, a different type of issue. Now, let's take a look at these two ladies and their brother, the death of their brother. Let's read verse 1. John chapter 11, verse 1. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. I'm just going to talk quickly and work our way through this, not spend a great deal of time. But there was a certain man who was sick. Okay, this introduces the circumstances of our problem. Someone is sick. And isn't it interesting that in our study, the royal official and the centurion, they were the ones going through the crisis, but it was somebody else who is sick. Here it's somebody else who is sick, Lazarus, and it is the sisters who are going to go through, not even dealing with Lazarus. I always like Christians who, well, you're sick, or this is happening to you, that's happening to you, so God is not blessing you, you must be doing something wrong, or this type of thing, you don't have enough faith. If you study Scripture, so often the person sick isn't even the issue. Sometimes you have to get sick because God is doing something with someone else. And so Lazarus here, however, we're going to talk about Lazarus as we go through this. But Lazarus is sick, but it's the sisters who are going to go through the crisis of faith. Verse 2. And it was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Now, a lot of reasons why this is here. One is because Mary should know by this very deal, and this is what's going on. Mary, of all people, ought to be able to have gone through this Lazarus thing smoothly. But she doesn't. But point verse 2 here, she was good at one time. She knew who Jesus Christ, she knows who Jesus Christ is. But she's not where her faith needs to be. Let's go to verse 3. The occasion for the crisis of faith. The sisters, therefore, sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Oh, boy. This is one of those deals where I'd like to get just slow down, and it would take several months to go through this study. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to take you straight to it so that you'll see what is happening here. two major things I want you to note about this verse in the crisis of faith journey. Note what these two sisters do. They go to God. Now, I'm going to put that on the board. They go to the Lord. In our case, we go to God. They go to the Lord. Go to God. This is very important. This is very crucial in the crisis of faith. They do not run from Him. They do not run from Him. They go to Him. See? And that's the whole problem. They go to God, and that's the problem. That presents the whole problem. And I'm just going to tell you, because I want to finish this morning. What's the problem here? God is not going to do and act like they want Him to. The crisis of faith is not the bum running away. The crisis of faith is the people, Job, David, all these people, go to the Lord. They go to Him. The problem is, they go to Him. And He doesn't do what they want Him to do. And that begins your long journey. You don't go through the crisis of faith running from the Lord. You go through it, you run to Him, and you have a problem. And that is going to begin. Job went to God. And what happened? God, you're not doing what you're supposed to do. That's when we become angry at God. Job went to God. They all go to God, but God doesn't come out the way they want God to do. God doesn't act the way they want them to act. So this isn't when we run from God, when we run to God. We go to God. God does not do what we want. God does not act like we think He should. And look what it says in verse 3. What greater thing could I have to hold over God? The one whom you love. Oh, wow. That does it. That ought to. See, you ought to just fall down and fall apart. We have come to you. We come to you on the basis of love, the one you love. It's clear. This is clear. Jesus Christ is going to get on the fastest horse He can and get there. Got it all figured out. I've gotten down on my knees and I've prayed real hard. And I just know God's going to do what I want God to do. And I've even got this to play. He, the one you love. This is all worked out so beautifully here. People, I present to you these ladies, like Job, like everybody we've studied, when they've come to, when did the crisis of faith begin for the centurion? When he came to the Lord. For the royal official? When he came to the Lord. When we come to the Lord, and we think there's just something controlling about it, I've come to you, you ought to do what I want. And it doesn't work out. It doesn't work out the way I think it should, and yet I have come to God. You go to the Lord, you go to God, you pray, you even hear in this case, it's not even for you. Let's even add that. This one isn't even for me. But in reality it is. They just deny it. But we're going to use love as our ploy. So I hope you begin to see the setup here of the crisis the ladies are going through. They're going to God. And we'd all sit there and clap our hands. Amen, brother, that's where you go. And we, that's right. But their crisis of faith is beginning now. The journey for them is about to begin when they do go to God. Because they got it all figured out on how God ought to act. Now, I want you to see that, but let's look at a few other things in verse 3. It's a pivotal verse. Lord, the one you love is sick. Okay. Let's take a look at the condition of being sick. Now, we're going to see that Lazarus, I'm not even going to deal with the unbeliever here, we could do that, but Lazarus is a friend of the Lord loves him, da 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 da. So, well, we could do it with the unbeliever. One example, who does God love? Who does the Lord love? Doesn't He love the world? God so loved the world. How's the world? The world is sick. God loves believers. And what are believers when we are in sin? We are sick. And the longer that you do not go to faith, the longer you remain in this, you're going to become sicker and sicker. And as we're going to see, you become very weak. And then you go into the point of what we're going to look at as spiritual death in a picture of what happens in our own life. So this is we're going to look at Lazarus as sort of a secondary little movement through this whole deal. There are so many. But we're just going to look at Lazarus from the standpoint of us all. This is our condition. Our study is Mary and Martha through this. So, here's the condition of unbelievers and believers. When we are in sin, we are sick. And that's the whole thing with the resurrection. What happens the moment you put faith in Jesus Christ? You are resurrected. As an unbeliever, as a believer, we are resurrected out of sin. The resurrection occurs in our life as many times as in a day that you sin and you go to faith recovery. There is a resurrection of life and a vitality of life. Okay, so this is the situation we have with Lazarus and with the sisters. Now, one other thing. They are family. This is all one family here. So many things, if we want to spend a long time, this passage deals with it. They are all family. Now, you ever heard the old saying, you can pick your friends, but you can't pick your family. You're stuck with them. Okay. And yet, with the family, we have a sense of great devotion and all. What happens in the Christian realm, people, you can't pick your Christian family. God does. They have believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. And this is a relationship that we ought to see within families. Here is another believer, family member who is sick, in sin. What should we do? Judge, malign, and say, no, we go to God for them. So there's that picture going on through this. All right, verse 4. But, oh man, that word but scares us, that conjunction. Verse 3. The sisters therefore sent word to him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But, not and. And Jesus Christ laid aside everything he was doing, got on a horse and got there. No, it's but. So we know we're in some kind of a problem here. Verse 4, but when Jesus heard it, he said, this is to the disciples at this time, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Some deaths normally go into some weakness, sickness, go into death, and that's the normal thing of life. We're used to it. Jesus Christ is telling them there's something else going on. He is not going to remain physically dead. Not at this point. Later, Lazarus will die, and that will be to death. But right now, there is something going on in the realm of glory. By the way, for those people who say that Jesus Christ never calls himself the Son of God, note that he does so in this verse. It is for the glory of God and it is for the Son. Now verse 5. Look at verse 5. Now, Jesus loved Martha. Oh! Martha said first. My. If we want to stay with the way most people do, this should be Mary first. But Martha's first. Martha's going to go through this crisis in a great way here. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Didn't even mention Mary by name here. So, loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. This lays the groundwork of whom he loves in a very personal, intimate way. Martha's name is at first. We could spend some time here in regard to he loves. What happens when Jesus Christ loves? What happens when Jesus Christ loves? We saw this last week. When Jesus Christ loves, he discloses himself. When you love him, he discloses himself. In fact, and I wish we had time to look at the passages, but I do want to move on. Our only point in this whole equation is here you are, and you put your faith in God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit pours into you spiritual love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Spiritual love then acts and is directed toward Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ then, in John chapter 14, Jesus Christ says he will disclose himself to those who love him. He will disclose himself. And we spent some time talking about we do not disclose ourselves to someone who does not love us. We disclose ourselves to those who do love us. This is very true in normal life. Many people keep things very private, build walls around themselves because this person, if they found out this, they wouldn't love me. If they found out that. But when we know that someone loves, then there is a disclosure of ourselves. To whom does Jesus Christ disclose himself? To those who love him. Now, then what happens when he discloses himself to us? What happens is this disclosure leads to our knowing him, and then when we know him, is going to lead to being transformed into his image. And his image, put it on the board, his image is the image of God. And so we go right back to Genesis 1, where we are back into that point in which we were created. Okay, so those whom you love. Now, let's continue reading now. Those are the ones he loves. Verse 6. When, therefore, he heard that he, Jesus Christ, heard that he, Lazarus, was sick, he got on a horse, dropped all of his plans, and made way to Bethany. Then what it says. Look what it says. He tarried, if you like that old English word, tarry. He tarried or stayed them 2 days, and the New American Standard gave you the idea longer, in the place where he was. Okay, here's our problem. WWJD, what would Jesus do? I know what Jesus would do. Somebody that he loved, somebody that loved him was sick, and the sisters called for him. Jesus is going to get there, and he's going to get there fast, and he's going to comfort them and do all of this stuff. Wrong. You missed it again. People, that's one of the worst things we can do is this WWJD stuff. What would Jesus would do? There's only one answer for what Jesus would do, and that's he walks in the Spirit. I'll show you that right in this passage. It's beautiful. It's right here in the passage. But what is he going to do? He's going to walk by the Spirit. But let's take a look at verse 6. This is exactly what we do not expect of Jesus Christ. We don't expect him to do this. Just as we did with Job. Job didn't expect God to act in the way he did. So the crisis of faith is beginning for the sisters. We saw this with the royal official, the centurion, and how all this is going on. You can't figure out what he's going to do. Come walk with me. My son is sick. No, I'm not going to walk with you. Heal my servant. You don't even have to walk with me. I want to walk with you. Don't try to figure him out. But right here is part of the crisis of faith. They've gone to the Lord. Yay for that. That's right. They go unto the Lord, but that's going to begin the crisis. They go unto the Lord, but the Lord isn't going to do what they want him to do. And that they're going to have to handle that. And you and I, we go to God. Why do I go to God in prayer? He never answers my prayer. Things never work out the way I go to them. People say, go to God with your problems. I go to God with my problems, and they just get worse. Get worse. They've gone to the Lord, and it got worse. He got sick, weak, died. He got worse. And they went to the Lord. It's the beginning of your problem. It's the beginning of the crisis of faith. It's the beginning of a wonderful journey for you. Some people get angry and walk away. But if you stay with it, as these two ladies will, you get through this crisis of faith, it's a very wonderful thing to happen. So verse 6 is the crisis of faith now, combined with what we've already seen. They went to the Lord, then the Lord tarried. The Lord delayed getting there. He didn't just get up and run. Job went to God. Job had it all figured out, how God ought to be. And he went to God. He was blameless. He was all of these wonderful things, and God didn't do his part. And this is what happens to Christians. I'm doing my part. And I know Christians, boy, I'm going to make sure I don't sin. And God, I haven't sinned in the last 3 days, and I'm doing real good, and I'm doing this for you, God, and I'm doing that, and you're not doing anything for me, God. And we become very discouraged and disillusioned with God. We've gone to Him. God, I can understand if I walk away that you don't care and you beat me and all that stuff. I understand that. That's wrong. But I just want to say the thinking of man. I can understand that, but I've come to you on bended knees and about somebody who loves you. And you just stayed away. I don't know that they got the word, but what if they got the word? Well, I don't know, but we saw him fishing yesterday. Fishing! Fishing! My brother's died, and in the grave, he's fishing! Forget it! Okay? So he tarried. It's very dangerous when you go to God, because most people go to God with their own little program. I got it all figured out now, God. Now, God, I'm coming to you. And I know you're God, but I got a great solution. I got it all figured out, God. If you'll do this, 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 it'll all work together and we'll all praise you and we'll all be happy. And God doesn't do it. What are you doing, God? You've just begun the crisis of faith. Okay. I want to point out one thing in verse 6. I want to say it. I don't want to develop it. Some of you may or may not go this way. But see that word two days? Two is a number that should kind of jump at us. Often when you see that word two, the number two, you're looking at the church. And I could show you this throughout Scripture. And just to show you how it does fit in context, look at verse 7. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea. Again, not go to Lazarus, but go to Judea. So if we get a historical picture, what happens? Here's Jesus Christ. He comes to man, comes to Israel. Then he leaves. And what's going to happen? Second Advent, he's going to come back. He's going to come back to restore his nation. So he's going to come back to the Jews or to Judea. So we have an undercurrent picture also going on here of the church. He stayed away. Jesus Christ is not on planet Earth during the church. I don't know if you've noticed that or not. But he hasn't been seen. So he left. He departed planet Earth. He will not be on the Earth during the whole time of the church. He will delay 2 days. In other words, whatever the two is, and forget the 2,000. So it's two. It's just a picture of the church. Okay, so he delays. Now verse 7. Then, after this, he said, after what? Well, after delaying, after Lazarus has time to die, after Lazarus has time to been in the grave already for a couple of days, 4 days by the time he gets there, after all of those things have occurred, and for you and for me, after the period of the church, he says he's going to come back now. Now let's look at verse 8. The disciples said to him, they're also involved in the test. Nobody's exempt from anything in the spiritual realm. But Mary and Martha are our main study here. But let's look at the disciples. Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. And you're going there again? Okay. In the first Advent, Jesus Christ was rejected. Jesus Christ was crucified. But what's he going to do? He's going to come back to the Jews. He hasn't abandoned them. He's going to come back to them. And they're the ones that rejected him. They're the ones that crucified him. People, contrary to what Christians will tell you and think, Jesus Christ often goes and keeps going to those he loves that have rejected him, that are sick, whatever their condition. He doesn't run from them. He doesn't walk away. He's going to come back. Okay, now let's look. Verse 9 now. And Jesus answered. Now, the disciples, very logic, hey, wait a minute. Why are you going back there? The Jews have just been trying to kill you. Why are you going back? Verse 9, Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Where in the world did that come from? Just read this. You know, I want to make a point here. If you and I did this in writing a paper at school, we'd get an F. What does this have to do with anything? How did you make this transition? Remember that? Transition. Your paragraphs. Where did you get this one from? Let's read it. Rabbi, the Jews... let's get the picture so you see where it came from. Verse 8. The disciples said to him, after he just said, let's go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Are you crazy? Are you crazy, Lord? Do we have to sit down and point these things out to you? And what does he say? Are there not 12 hours in a day? I mean, you're sitting there, whoa, what does that have to do with anything? What does that have to do with the price of figs at the market? This doesn't make any sense, what he's talking about. Okay. This is pivotal to the whole deal. But I want you to see the humor and read. It should jump out at you sometime. Why does he say it this way? What is he saying? The disciples just talked about how the Jews tried to stone Jesus Christ. Now Jesus Christ is going back to the Jews who desire to kill him. Their point is, it is foolish, dangerous to go back to the Jews who already hate him, have already stoned him. What does Jesus Christ say? He says, I'm walking by the power of the Spirit. And when you walk by the power of the Spirit, no matter what it looks like to the world, you are right where you ought to be. Is that what he said? Yeah, let's take a look at it. Are there not 12 hours in the day? Now, what does this take us back to? What should that immediately take you back to? Immediately takes you back to the creation, and you have the whole picture of the spiritual warfare, 12 hours of light, 12 hours. Here we have it. We have 12 hours of light by the sun, S-U-N. We have 12 hours of darkness for Satan. I've messed up here. This is the moon. This is the time of the moon. And the moon is Satan. The sun is the sun, Jesus Christ, our God. And they each have their time in the warfare. They each have their time to play their role out. They each have their period. And when you go through the scriptures and you're reading, and it was in the darkness that this occurred, and then it started becoming dawn and all of this, these are all things that have gone on all the way back from the very beginning that God has used throughout the whole of scripture. So we're in a spiritual warfare. Jesus Christ is saying, yes, I walk by the guiding light of the Holy Spirit. And when you're walking by the light of the Spirit, you can't stumble. You can't make a wrong decision. It will look like a wrong decision. It will look like a foolish decision. It will not look like what others will think you ought to be doing. But if you're walking by the leading of the Spirit, you are right where He wants you to be. You will not be in the wrong place. If you walk by wisdom, you'll be in the wrong place. If he walks by wisdom, he won't go to Bethany. There will be no resuscitation of Lazarus. There'll be no triumphant entry into Jerusalem. There'll be no crucifixion. But if you're right where God wants you, not by wisdom, but by the guiding of the light, you're right where God wants you to be. Okay, verse 10. But if anyone walks in the night, and that's where the Jews are walking. It's where Mary and Martha are. It's where Lazarus is. In the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. This is a historical note on the Jews. historical note on everybody that's at play, including the disciples. Verse 11. This he said, and after that he said, so he just gave them some information, and now we'll get back to the case at point. Our friend Lazarus, and I like the word our, the community, communion, family. Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go that I may awaken him out of the sleep. Okay. We have seen over and over that the disciples, like so many Christians, they read the Bible and they see bread, all they think about is bread. They see water, all they think about is literal water. They see blood, all they think about is literal blood. And rarely is Jesus Christ ever talking about literal bread, literal water, literal blood, literal these things. But that's all that the disciples can ever see. So look what's going to happen in the next verse. The disciples therefore said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll wake up. Don't worry about it. What's the big deal here? Of course, we know why they think the way they do. Verse 13, Jesus has spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. They never did catch on. Well, they will later. But they're like so many Christians, they can't get beyond this surface stuff. And so the disciples are all filed up. But let's go back now, verse 11. Note a few things. This he said, and after that he said, our friend, that's a relationship. So we know that Lazarus is a picture of a believer, that he is sick and dying, picture of a believer in sin. And so he is considered a friend, has fallen asleep, picture of one condition when we are not walking in the power of the Spirit. This is our status of the absence of faith. This is what happens. You are asleep as far as faith is concerned. When we walk by the power of the Spirit, when we walk by faith in the Spirit, what are we? We are awake. We are alive. We are sharp. We can see. We have the light to see. When you're not walking by the light, you are pictured here as being asleep. When you walk by sin, you're pictured as being asleep. Dead, asleep, no power of the Holy Spirit, therefore no light, and you are asleep here. So, we can look at it another way. I almost developed this, but I want to finish this whole thing and spend some time here. But I want to do a little study with you, When Faith Sleeps. I still think it's going to make a great title. Somewhere along the line, we'll probably come back this way. But we'll do a study, When Faith Sleeps. And when faith sleeps, we begin a process of deterioration spiritually. We begin a process of a deterioration inwardly. Inwardly. When faith sleeps. And when faith sleeps, all kinds of things happen, from sin to being very religious to all these kinds of things that happen in a person's life when our faith is asleep. When we are asleep. We are spiritually asleep. We're spiritually dead. We're not spiritually awake is another way of wording it here. Lazarus is a great warning to all of us. For Lazarus is called a friend of Jesus Christ in verse 3, told whom Jesus Christ loved. He loves him, and yet here he is asleep. He is not walking as with the Lord. He has fallen asleep. And this is what happens when our faith sleeps. We fall asleep. Now, for the eye that will see, look over at John 15 for a moment. John chapter 15, verse 15, just for a moment. This is where you and I are with the Lord. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. To turn back now, what I want to point out to you is, we're all friends. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are his friend. But people, when your faith sleeps, you're, as it were, dead. You're spiritually dead, deteriorating in that death. So Lazarus, at this point, represents us all. Believers who have trusted in him, believers who have walked with him in some journey of faith, and in that journey of faith, your faith falls to sleep. That's generally when one of two things happen. People become very sinful, or they become very religious, very law. They become very, that's why Jesus Christ said to the Pharisees, what did he call them? Whitewashed tombstones. What is inside of a tombstone? Dead. You're dead. So when your faith is asleep, you are dead. And you can be very religious or very simple. One or the other. Either one of those can happen. But the point is, you're not walking by the light of the power of God the Holy Spirit. So first Lazarus is healed, then Lazarus is weakened, and then Lazarus is going to be in a picture of being dead. Now, the question is this. Here's our question. One, does it take more faith for one who is dead for 4 days as compared to one who is just sick? The answer is no. He's going to be in the grave 4 days. The point here is his body has had time to deteriorate. His body has had time to start dismantling itself. And this is what can happen in a Christian life. But does it take more faith to resurrect someone who is sick, someone who has been dead for 4 days? No, it takes no more faith. The same amount of faith. Secondly, does it require more from God to heal from sickness or to raise somebody from the dead? Does it require more from God? No. It does not require more from God to raise somebody from the dead or to get somebody through a sickness or an illness. This is what the sisters are going to learn, and this is what you and I have to learn in the crisis of faith. We go back to our study of the invariance of faith, and the phenomenon looks like it would require more faith. Whether you are sick or dead, looks like it would require more faith. But the answer is no, it's the same amount of faith. Why? Because God is doing the work, not man. And for God, there is no difference in healing somebody who is sick, raising somebody from the dead. It's the same with God. If we want to look at it in terms of energy, it takes no more energy for God to heal somebody than it does for God to raise somebody from the dead. No more energy at all. And God is the one doing the work. So a phenomenon in your life, and this is where Mary and Martha have to get, is it going to be more difficult, impossible now? If you'd have been here when he was just sick, you could have stopped that. But now that he's dead, it's all over. There's nothing you can do. Oh, Mary, oh, Martha, you don't see it yet. You don't see it yet. You haven't got it. You're going to, but you don't have it yet. It doesn't matter whether they're sick or dead for 4 days. I heal, I raise. It's the same thing, the same picture. So they're on this journey of faith and what they're going to have to look at. So simple faith of a grain of mustard seed is all that's going to be required here. Not anything beyond that. Okay, let's go on now to our study, verse 12. The disciples therefore said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. The disciples, just again, they never catch on to be talking about bread, it's bread, water, water, blood, blood. No, it's spiritual. There's spiritual things going on. Let's move on to verse 14. Then Jesus therefore said to them, gentlemen, so that you'll get it clear and you won't miss it, Lazarus is dead. Duh. Okay. You awake now? You got it, disciples? He's dead. So it's almost humorous and fun to see what's going on and how we all are. He is dead. This is our condition when we are in sin. Verse 15 now. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. Isn't that interesting? You and I are studying this from the standpoint of Mary and Martha. And here the Lord says it's the disciples who are also going through their crisis of faith. They're also going through things. So the Lord is working with all of us. People, whenever you are involved in anything in life, it's no accident. You are involved. How you handle things is your view of God, your view of your relationship with God. You're not, no one's ever just this peripheral person. Lazarus in the true sense, now we're talking about him as an illustration of us in sin, but Lazarus, he doesn't even get involved in this whole deal. In fact, really, Lazarus gets the bum deal. Lazarus is going to be dead and with God in death, and he's going to have to come back. So he really is going to get a bum deal here. But everybody else is going through the crisis. Everybody else is going through testing. Okay, so verse 15, and I am glad for your sake that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Now look at the word believe, because this is very important. This is not saving faith. This is not saving faith. These men are saved. We're talking, but that you may believe, this is the walk of faith, that you will trust me in any and all circumstances, that you will learn to walk by faith. Now, I want to pick up something, and it's another one of those deals that I would love to spend a lot of time on. The next phrase. This is beautiful. Look at the next phrase. Let us go to him. Do you see it? He, Lazarus, is dead. Let us go to him. Question? Why? Why go to him? He's dead. Not let's go to the sisters. The mother, father dies. Someone you love dies. Brother, sister, somebody you love. We go home. We go to where they are. But we go for the other person. We go for the comfort and to be with the other people. We don't go for them. Nothing we can do for them. And look what he says. He is dead. Let us go to him. This, again, it's something I want to show you that is consistent all through Scripture. What did God do when he came upon darkness? Let there be light. What did Jesus Christ do when he comes upon, when our study of the covenants next week? We left it off in Hebrews 8. Finding fault with them, that's the whole nation of Israel because they didn't keep the law. Finding fault with them, what did he do? I'll come up with another covenant. Finding fault, what he should say is finding fault with them, he let them have it. Finding fault with them, he judged them. No, finding fault with them, he developed a new covenant. Now, let there is darkness, he comes upon darkness, let there be light. He comes upon a world in darkness, let there be light. Let there be my son. He comes upon the individual who is spiritually dead, let there be light. Let there be the gospel. Let there be a way out. Now look, he comes upon death. He is death. What does he do? Let's go to him. What is your view of God, people? What is your view of Jesus Christ? When he comes upon death, when he comes upon sickness, Jesus Christ goes there. He doesn't walk away. Well, that believer is just dead in sin, and that believer is no help. Go. That's where I need to go. That's why I came into the world. I came into the world as a physician. I came into the world because there are those who are sick and dead who need him. That's why he came. To me, this is just a phenomenal phrase. He is dead. Let's go to him. What is your view? This person's in sin. Let's walk away from him. Let's go to him. Let's get there. There is darkness, the dark world. Let's get there and bring in the sun. S-O-N. There is an unbeliever. Let's get there with the gospel. There is a believer in sin. Let's get there with the gospel. Let's get there with hope. So this is a phenomenal phrase of our Savior. Okay, let's go. Damn, verse 16. Well, we know now this is going to be fun. Thomas, therefore, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, well, let's also go. Let's all die together. Now, this is not a statement of faith. Let me just tell you that right up front. This is not great. No, this is just, all right. That's the way you want to do it. That's the way we'll do it. See, that's the way a lot of people live with one another. Well, all right, if that's the way you want it, all right, here's your egg. No, that isn't love. Who cares? No. This isn't where we want to be. But let's note a few things of Thomas in verse 16. So much going on with the disciples. First of all, it says he was called Didymus. The word Didymus, the Greek word Didymus, let me just say what you and I would say today. We would say it means there's two of them. He has a twin brother. That's all it means. In fact, even Thomas means two, double. And now the word Didymus, and I just want to say Thomas represents us all. We all are double. Every one of us have inside of us the new man, have the old man. We all have two inside of us. What Romans chapter 7 is all about. I don't do the things I want to do. I want to do the things going through. We are all two. There are two of us. We're all Didymus. And sometimes the new man walks in the spirit, in the flesh. But we all are twins. Every one of us. We all have the same occurrence. Thomas, this is in the faith. We were studying Thomas. We've spent some time here. Look at verse 17. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. The pronoun he refers to Lazarus, of course. So when Jesus came, Lazarus, had been already 4 days. The point is, time for decomposition of the body. He's dead. So sets up the framework for everything that's going to happen. Bethany was near Jerusalem, there's that word two again, 2 miles off. Here again we have spiritual warfare going on, been to Jerusalem. Verse 19. And many of the Jews who had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their awfulness of friends, and this is what kind of friend we want to be when we can. Verse 20. Martha. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but still sat in the house. Okay, Mary is in resolve of it's over. There's no hope. Now, here's a woman who in verse 2 anointed him in regard to the resurrection, but it hasn't become a reality in her soul. It's all over. She feels sorry for herself and can hardly move at this point. Martha, at this time, is the one who runs to the Lord. Last time it was Mary who sat there. This time it's Martha who runs to the Lord. Martha's the one who desires to be at the feet of the Lord. She's going to run to him now. Jesus Christ has let her down. Jesus Christ has disappointed her. This is not what she expected Jesus Lopez to get there this late, not do something about it. So both sisters are dealing with this, but Mary has no hope. Mary's so disappointed in this, but Martha comes, talks to the Lord. Okay, verse 21, conditional faith. Conditional faith. Martha therefore said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. A conditional faith. Right now, let's look at her faith. Martha believes that Jesus Christ could have prevented his death. And that's great faith. We'll all agree that's good. There are a lot of unbelievers that don't believe that and probably believers. But Martha believed, had he been there, he could have done something about it. But that's the whole problem. Her faith is conditional. You have to be here. You have to be here physically. See, people, the place that you and I are in the church, we have to move, not walking by sight. Yet many Christians, why do Christians come up with lists? Because we need to walk by sight. We want to so badly. But where we have to get in the church age, we have to get to unconditional faith because he is not here. Jesus Christ is not physically going to come to us. And you and I have to get to where Jesus Christ is going to take Martha. Martha, does it really matter whether I'm here physically or not? Do you really think that matters? If I'm God, if I can heal him, do I have to be here? And you know what, Martha? Even if I was here, that doesn't guarantee anything. What if I didn't say the word? You know, Jesus Christ could have been there. and he still died. Couldn't it? Y'all see that? He could have been there. God's plan for him to die. So what if I'm not here? What does it matter, Martha? People, we've got to move from this conditional faith of our list, of our rules, and the way we think things ought to be, to an unconditional faith. Just want to move to a point where I don't even have to be here. Okay. Now, parentheses. I think you're going to be able to handle the parentheses I want to give you. I hope you can. I was working on this. I wasn't even at my desk, but was thinking about it. Doing something else, just took a break and was thinking about it. And you know, there is a way in which she is right. There is a way in which she's right. If people, if we are walking in the light, if we are walking in the power of the Spirit, we won't go into sin. We won't die. So if the Lord is present and if our faith is not asleep and He is there in our life at the moment disclosing Himself, we will stay spiritually strengthened and alive. But that's just a side parenthesis point in understanding that truth. Okay, now let's look at verse 22. Even now, I know, wow, watch what Martha says here. Martha, not Mary, but Martha. Even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Now, this is a phenomenal part on Martha's part. She is in her journey right now. At this point, she knows that Jesus Christ is God. Resurrection is possible. Because, and I like the way that she says this. Look what she says, whatever you ask. She doesn't even say, if you ask the Father to raise Him up, He would raise Him up. She didn't even say that. But that's what she means. She just says, whatever you ask. Whatever you ask. If you would ask the Father to raise up Lazarus right now, He'd rise up. Martha is making it. I'm going to show you the greatness of Martha here. You know what? The Lord does not even have to raise Lazarus. Martha is going to have made it. He will have to raise Lazarus for Mary, but not for Martha. Martha has made it. I'll show you that as we go through this. So Martha here recognizes a great deal. She expresses a great deal about Jesus Christ and God. She's not outright asking Jesus Christ to raise her brother. She now has reached the point she doesn't have to. I believe you can do it. That's what you wanted to do. I believe you can do it. Okay, verse 23. Jesus said to her, your brother shall rise again. Now, this is a rather interesting thing. He assures her faith, but I want you to know verse 24. Martha responds with hope, but it's not a hope for right now. Martha sort of resolved herself to right now, but look what she says in verse 24. Martha said to him, I know that. I know. No, I know that. I know what you just said. I know that He will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. This is a great confidence and hope that she does have. So Martha responds with the future hope, but as far as right now, her faith is conditional. And the condition, see, her faith, look what it's conditioned on. What's her faith conditioned on here? The day of the resurrection. It's got to be the day of the resurrection. You see that? Her faith is conditioned. I know He will rise, but it must be on the condition of the day of the resurrection. No, Martha, you don't see it yet. Don't give me conditional faith. First of all, it's conditioned on you being here. Now the resurrection is dependent upon, conditioned upon, a day of resurrection. No, I can do it now. Don't have your faith conditional, people. Trust Him. This is where God wants to bring us all. So first her faith is conditioned on His physical presence. Now her faith is conditioned on the day of the resurrection. And some of you may be sitting there, isn't that wonderful? Yes, and that's why I pointed out, isn't it wonderful? I believe you could heal Him. If you'd have been here, that's wonderful faith. But is that the faith He's looking for? No! He's looking for a faith that says, I trust you. You could have raised Him wherever you are. You don't have to be here. You're God. Totally unconditional. Now, verse 25, 26, the great declaration of the resurrection. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? You know what just came into my mind? Easter's right around the corner, isn't it? We might do a When Faith Sleeps special for Easter. That'd be a good time I'd sneak it back in. Okay. Now, this is a great declaration on the resurrection and how the resurrection is a person. And we spend time on that in regard to who and what Jesus Christ is, drawing attention to himself. Now, verse 27, Martha's great journey is capsuled for us in verse 27. Let's take a look. She said to him, yes. Yes, Lord. I have believed that you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. What we have here is Martha has made this trip, this journey now. And I want to propose to you that if the story were to stop right now, Jesus Christ does not have to raise Lazarus for the sake of Martha. It's over for Martha. I believe it. I believe that as much as if he were, if my brother were walking here. You don't have to, you have to. I don't, it's done. I believe it. He's going to raise Lazarus for Mary because Mary's going to just be so emotional and so broken and it's going to cause Christ to be emotional. But I don't want to leave Martha until you, hopefully that you will see this. But Martha, it's all over now. She has arrived. He does. You don't have to raise my brother. I see the whole picture. If you want to raise my brother, he's raised. If you don't want to, he's not. It's all in your plan. And Martha's soul now is okay. Her faith is now there. And he does not have to raise Lazarus. Doesn't even have to. My sorrow, everything's all right. You don't have to do it. So Martha is in a very wonderful place in her relationship with the Lord. So he does not have to raise her at this time. Now Mary is going to go, we'll study her in great sorrow and weakness, and it's going to have to happen for her to make the journey that she's going to have. Mary's going to be much like Thomas putting his hands in over the scars of Jesus Christ's hands. Martha doesn't even need to do that anymore now. Martha doesn't need to put her hands in his hand to see the scars. Martha doesn't need to see Lazarus, her brother, raised from the dead. Martha now has reached that point. I trust you. She is a beautiful picture of where we want to be in the church. Okay. Now, let's move to verse 28, and we're going to study Mary for a moment. Now, many Christians are like Mary. They need to be comforted by the physical presence and by things being done right now. And the absence of these things are a great hindrance to them. But let's take a look at what's going to happen. Verse 28. And when she had said this, she went away and called Mary her sister, saying secretly, the teacher is here and is calling for you. Now, what is the next crisis? If we were to continue this series, which we're not going to, but there's a crisis of grace, there's a crisis of faith, and what's the third one? Crisis of love. Martha's there. We get a snapshot, just a snapshot of her love for her sister. She goes now, in our next verse here, she is going to go to her sister. She loves her sister. She is going to encourage her sister. And don't miss the words, calling for you. This is what kind of God we have. This is what kind of Savior we have. This is what kind of friend we have. He is calling for you. If we had time, we'd relate this to Job and his friends and Mary and Martha and her sister now. She goes, there's no jealousy. There is no jealousy with Martha. There is no anger with Martha. There is no superiority with Martha. This woman has totally arrived in that area and expresses here some great spiritual love. So Jesus Christ is not turned away from Mary. Jesus Christ is not turned away from Lazarus. And that's what Martha has come and tells her. And Jesus Christ never turns away from us, people, no matter the condition. All right, verse 29. And when she, Mary, heard it, she arose quickly and was coming to him. Okay. Again, if you want to see it, there's a lot happening here. See, the way it's worded, the wording is not accidental. She arose quickly. Even with her, there is a form of resurrection here. There's a form of a rejuvenation of life, even to this woman, as she starts focusing on Christ again instead of her own soul. Verse 30, now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. We don't have time for the warfare that's going on as far as the movement is concerned. Movement is important in the plan of God. Verse 31, the Jews then who were with her, with Mary, in the house, and consoling her, Mary, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Okay, they are good friends, and they're just going to stay and be supportive of her. Now, principle, often when you're going through the crisis of faith, there'll be nobody with you, and then there'll be times when there'll be someone who will be with you, as here is the case with Mary. Verse 32. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Conditional faith, just like her sister Martha had. It's conditional. I believe you could have done something about it, but you had to be here to do it. Verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who were with her were weeping, weeping breeds weeping, weakness breeds weakness, walking by faith breeds walking by faith. You get into a thing where everybody's weak and they pass the weakness around to everybody, everyone will be weak. You move into where there is strength and everyone will be strong in the Lord. So, he saw everyone weeping. He, Jesus Christ, was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. That is, in his own human spirit. But he is moved by the Holy Spirit. People, if we were going to study, is there emotional reaction or response in the power of the Spirit? Yes. That is part of our makeup as being created. Emotions are part of the spirit-filled life. Emotions are part of the sin life. Mental thinking is part of the spirit-filled life. Mental thinking is part of the sinful life. Mental thinking is part of the religious life. Emotional response is part of the religious life. They are not any of those, neither good nor bad, in and of themselves. They are a part of who and what we are. Don't let anybody take your emotions away from you. They are a part of what we are. Here is our Savior in the power of the Spirit. Move. And he doesn't brace Mary. Mary isn't going to see it until she sees the resurrection. Martha doesn't need it. But the Lord deals with each one of us where we are, people. Okay, verse 34. By the way, in verse 33, again, what is your view of Jesus Christ? What is your view of God? You know, here he is weeping. In fact, verse 35, we'll see it again, so we'll save that. Verse 34, yeah. People, this is a resolve. If you follow the passage, verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who were with her, he was deeply moved in his spirit and was troubled. And therefore he just said, okay, where have you laid him? I'll do it. He doesn't have to do it for Martha. Martha has gone through the crisis of faith. I just want to show you what kind of Savior we have and the journey that we... They said to him, Lord, come and see. Verse 35, Jesus wept. Why is verse 35 after 34 and not before it? It fits better where it looks like it's a response to their words. But here it looks like it's almost a response to their words as well as to everything going on. See, it would work if we said, here in verse 33, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled, and Jesus wept. See how easily that would flow? But that's not where the Spirit wants us to see. So they interject, They were, where have you laid him? And they said, Lord, come and see. Martha's the only one here. It doesn't need this to happen. And when you and I, where the Lord wants to bring us all, people, He wants to bring us all, every one of us, whatever it takes to bring us to where we just trust Him. To where we just simply trust Him. He does not want to see us, our faith, that we don't trust Him. The most important thing in our journey with Him is, why don't you trust me? Why don't you trust me? Now, we could spend some time in verse 35, view of God, view of Christ, His response here, but also there is a deal of looking at His own death coming and His own 36. And so the Jews were saying, behold how He loved him. So they look and they think it's just a matter because He loves Lazarus. Does anyone here believe that? Is death something that Jesus Christ is going to cry about? No. No. Death is not something that Christ is going to weep about, because death for a believer, Lazarus, home with the Lord, home with the Father, even though it is still in the age of death. He's already gone to that place now, Abraham's bosom in this case. Okay, so this isn't something. What's he weeping about? He's weeping, people, because of the journey that you and I have to go through to get to that point where we will just trust him. This is how much he wants us to trust him. Will you just trust me in your life? You're heavy, you're laden, you're worried, you're angry, you're sorrowful, you're bitter, self-pity, or whatever condition you're in, because you won't just trust me. Just trust me. That's where he wants to bring us. Okay, verse 37. But some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of him who was blind have kept this man also from dying? Again we go to conditional faith. Those who miss it. They're expressing no different view than Mary and Martha did. So don't come down heavy on them. Verse 38. Jesus therefore again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Okay, there's a great deal in the spiritual warfare, and we've studied it in different times with the resurrection. The study of emotions in the spirit, the cave, there's a stone. This is our condition. When we are in sin, there is no way out. When we are dead in sin, when our faith is asleep, no way out. When we're in sin, there's no power of man that can bring us back into life. This is our condition under the penalty of sin. This is our condition under the power of sin. Verse 39. Jesus said, remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time, you know, people, we were just reading through, picking up our crisis of faith and not studying the passage. Note that he adds the sister of the deceased. That's very important for you and for me in the spiritual warfare and in the Christian life or relationship. You might think it didn't need to be there. But if we see what the Holy Spirit's doing, it is important. Jesus said, therefore, remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days. Okay. One of the worst conditions of conditional faith, the things about conditional faith, is no hope. No hope. And no hope is filled with a lot of reasons why God can't do something. Abraham, one of the great passages in the Bible, if we had time we'd look at it, Abraham looked at his body, old, sexually dead, no way of having sexual intercourse. He looked at Sarah's body, sexually dead as far as the womb is concerned, no way she's ever going to give birth. And you know what Abraham did? I still trust you. I don't know how you're going to pull this off. It is totally hopeless and helpless. It's a beautiful verse. Totally hopeless and helpless. But he looked at his body, looked at Sarah's body, and did not waver in his faith. I trust you. You said it's going to happen, and it's going to happen. I trust you. What's the importance now by the faith, hope, and love?